Our scripture is on the back of your bulletin. It's John, the 6th chapter, verses 1 through 14. Jesus was, according to John 5, was in Capernaum. And so when it says he crossed, he went from one side of the sea to the other. So sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee. That is the Sea of Tiberias, goes by both names. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than a half year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." If you're following in another translation, it may say it would take more than 200 denarii, which, you know, sometimes it's better to know what the word means. It says denarii, you don't know what that means. Well, that's a half year's wages, 200 denarii. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." May the Lord bless our reading of his word and of our hearing of it. I'm sure that you're aware we are just a few days into a very special season of many days that are days of thoughtfulness, of reflection, of repentance, and of seeking positive change in our Christian life. It's called the season of Lent. It's a 40-day journey. It's a spiritual journey. And just as a reminder, and many of you know this, the 40-day period of time actually takes 46 days to travel, because Lent, being a time of reflection and repentance, is how we're to focus for Lent. Focus on reflection. Focus on repentance. Focus on making some changes. But today is not a day of Lent. Neither will be the next 5 Sundays. They're not going to be spiritually included in the 40 days of Lent. Sunday, actually every Sunday in deeply spiritual life, is a day of rejoicing and a day of celebration. In the Baptist Church, and I think in most Protestant faiths, we don't have the technical rituals that we observe in our Catholic brethren. But a lot of that even is actually very good. And we'll do well to find the better value that they find in these ideas and practices. Maybe that's a better way to say ideas and practices rather than technical rituals. But you understand. So Sundays, all Sundays, in a deeper spiritual journey, are worship days commemorating Resurrection Sunday, commemorating Easter. Now, that's all Sundays of the year. And so the 6 that are included in the time of Lent are celebration, so we don't do the reflection and the repentance on those days. Now this, we are in the season of Lent, except today is outside of Lent. And so tomorrow we resume Lent. Lent began this past Wednesday with Ash Wednesday. And we usually have an Ash Wednesday service here, but because of the current schedule, we did not. And then Lent will conclude 40 days after 40 days on the Saturday before Easter. Incidentally, you know that during our cold season, I am doing this Wednesday night Bible study online. And as the bulletin says, if you want to get into it, just let me know and I'll put you in. You just need to have an email address. But this past Wednesday, which was Ash Wednesday, I devoted the whole study to a session on what is Ash Wednesday and what is Lent, the beginning of it. And I got several well thought out responses to that. This Wednesday, our email group is going to resume the Bible study of Hosea. And there are over 20 people in the group now. And then there are the six Sundays, including today, which I've chosen to lead us in our worship with more focus on Jesus, deeper understandings, as with all of Lenten time in preparation for the wonder of Easter. Easter is actually the highest holy day in Christendom, not Christmas, it's Easter. And looking to learn from Christ, I'm preaching on, for a while now, his miracles. Not just seeing the amazement of his miracles, not just seeing the wonder of his miracles, but how Jesus used his miracles to teach about the kingdom of God. Last Sunday, we began with Christ's first miracle, the sweetening of plain water into the finest of wine. And what was the teaching from that? Well, first of all, what Jesus has to offer to us, what he always has to offer to us, is always superior. It's always the best. And beyond that, we got to start into seeing the creative power of Jesus. This was his first miracle. And so we saw him begin to use his creative power and the beginning of the revelation of his glory. Caused his newly called disciples to see the divine glory that this Jesus that they had decided to learn from was indeed a divine person. And we can see this miraculous change from water to wine as a sign of better things to come. You got all of that out of that miracle, didn't you? Now, this Sunday, another miracle. Another revealing of the divine glory of Jesus. And this time to a huge number of people, well over 5,000. See, that was just the count of the men, as you can see in verse 10. But Luke's account of this miracle tells that there were also women and children. And so that swells the number by thousands. It's always called the feeding of the 5,000, so we'll just stay with that. And it's interesting that this is the only one of the many miracles of Jesus that's recorded in all four of the Gospels. It's in Matthew 14, verses 15 through 21. It's in Mark 6, verses 30 through 44. It's in Luke 9, verses 10 through 17. And here it is in John 6, 1 through 13 or 14. It took place one of the years close to this time of year. John notes that it was shortly before the Passover. You see that in verse 4. So this was one of the 3 years before the calendar time of Jesus' crucifixion. Because as you remember, his crucifixion came out at the Passover, and his ministry was 3 years. So I'm not sure which of the 3 years this was. Actually, it was one of the first two, probably, because the third one was the time that he was facing the crucifixion. And as you know, our timing of Easter, thus our timing of the Jewish Passover, is based on a very different system than the Jewish calendar back then. Back then, in Jesus' time, The Feast of the Passover was celebrated in the first month of the Jewish year, Nisan, N-I-S-A-N. I don't know exactly how you say that. I'm not going to say Nissan because that's a car. But Nisan, I believe it is. That's the first month of the Jewish religious year. And there was the Passover was celebrated on the 14th day. Jewish Nisan started in the middle of what we observe as March and runs through the middle of April. So that's their month. And the time of the Passover was of great significance, not just because it was named after the event of the passing over of the death angel when the Israelites were in Egypt, but because it commemorated the deliverance of the Jews from their slavery in Egypt. You see, it was all about salvation. It was all about God redeeming the people and establishing Israel as God's holy nation by that redemptive act. And isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Passover signaling redemptive salvation, and Jesus bringing in the new covenant of his salvation immediately after the Passover the Jews had been celebrating for centuries, many centuries. It's amazing how God fits things together. A Passover beginning the saving of the people of the old covenant, and a Passover meal with his disciples, the disciples who would become the Moses-like deliverers representing the salvation of Christ through his church. It's amazing. I think it's amazing. It's just amazing. But I got carried away getting into that. And so let's go to this miracle of today and its lessons of the teaching of Christ through his miracles. And so we'll set the stage, the scene of the feeding of the 5,000. The feeding of the 5,000 took place in the spring of the year on a grassy mountainside. Luke's story of this says it was near Bethsaida. Bethsaida is on the north side, the northeast side of the Sea of Galilee. And that would agree with John's story here in chapter 6. In John chapter 5, as I say, John had Jesus in Capernaum, and he begins chapter 6 saying that he crossed over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee at the northeast, and that would be Bethsaida. And just a little personal note here. I appreciate your allowing me this. When I was over there in the Holy Lands 20 years ago, our group was taken by our guide to a mountainside, actually as a hillside, and he was told this is the place where the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 took place. And it was years later when I was comparing the accounts of this in all four of the Gospels that I discovered that John and Luke indicated that this was near Bethsaida and Matthew and Mark didn't specify the location of it. But you see, the spot I was taken to was just up above Capernaum, which is on the west side of the Sea of Galilee. Bethsaida is on the east side. I recall that back 20 years ago, traveling to the east side of the lake was not possible. And perhaps that's why our guide took us to the wrong place and messed me up for many years with my mind picture of where this miracle took place. I can still see it. This is where it was done. Anyway, back to the miracle and its teachings. Great crowds, locals from nearby towns, possibly including some people who are on their way to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover feast. They all came to hear this Jesus who was healing the sick. And when Jesus saw the multitude, Mark's account says he was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. These emotionally stirred people greatly needed learning and leading and teaching. The common people of those days had plenty of official leaders supposedly teaching them, but their rabbis were spiritually blind leaders of the blindly uneducated, uneducated about God. They weren't really teaching them the right things, and Jesus showed that so many times. So, if you will, notice with me the shrewdness of Christ in this time as he's led by his father in this feeding of the 5,000. Notice how he does this. Jesus turned to Philip and he asked, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" And John adds, "He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do." Jesus was doing intentional things here. The answer Philip gave was precisely why Jesus had chosen to ask that of Philip. Philip replied, "It would take more than a half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have just a bite." Well, if you're looking at your bulletin here, you notice that I added the word "just" in there. I did that because it seems to me that that's the limitation of Philip's thinking. And I think that was what Jesus was thinking too. I want to see how deeply he's thinking about this. Just a bite. Well, that would take a lot less bread than what Jesus already had in mind. Certainly wasn't in Philip's thoughts. Jesus was already preparing for the feeding to be until satisfied. Lots more than just a bite. Now, Philip had other limitations too. The one that restricted his faith even more than just thinking about even providing just a bite. You see, the eyes of Philip were fixed on the tangible. He was thinking, what's possible? How much money would it cost them to go get the bread? Philip's judgment on the tangible caused him to lose sight of the intangible. What is the intangible? Faith. He lost sight of faith. Faith in Jesus. Well, then Andrew comes along to say, "Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Seems that Simon Peter's brother Andrew was able to begin to think searchingly, to begin to think questioningly. Here's a little bit of food. Is it possible to do anything with this something, even though it's not enough? You see, I think the immediate follow-up by Jesus indicates a sense in Jesus of, now I have an opening to do this teaching. Jesus simply, but very positively and very authoritatively says, "Have the people sit down." What was he saying? So we just got 5 loaves and 2 fish. Have them sit down. I'm ready for this. John wants his readers to know that Jesus knew the scope of the size of the crowd. Because in verse 10, he says about 5,000 men were there. The disciples, Jesus' helpers, were helpless to supply food for the multitude. But given the small spark of, isn't there something we could do from Andrew, the all-powerful Savior could multiply that little boy's meal to feed many more than the 5,000. I don't know. I'm hoping you see this with me this morning. This is one of the things that I love about our little Boscadale church. I often see this little spark jump up. The question comes. The challenge comes. Here's a great need. It's far beyond our capabilities. But wait, we have a little we can bring to the need. If we just turn it over to the Master, he's capable of going way beyond our dreams. You know, there's storm victims over there. Millions are going to be needed. And our church decides we can throw our measly little $500 into the pile. We'll be Andrew bringing that insufficient offering to the table. And before long, we learn that millions were raised among God's people and the need is being met. God's working a miracle again. Jesus showed us that he can do this. And that's what I'm going to call the supply of the Savior. And that's how God works for the satisfaction of these 500 and of others. You see, Jesus did three things. He looked up to give thanks. Now, we see this in the Matthew version. Those who have hungry souls to feed will need to look up. In a time of seeking miraculous works, the bread must come down from heaven. This was the experience of even Jesus. Tempted by Satan in the wilderness, Jesus turned him to look up to the Word of God. Quoted Deuteronomy 8:3, which says, "Start with dependence on God." Deuteronomy 8:3. "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Look up to God. So we start there to approach the need by looking to God. And then he blessed with belief. Again, this is in Matthew, the 14th chapter. The disciples could see nothing worthy of special thanks, but Jesus believed that having asked, he had received a truth given to us plainly by Jesus in Mark, the 11th chapter. "Whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." So Jesus looked up and thanked the Father for the bread and the fish, and that he was going to be able to feed the 5,000. And then he gave. After all of this, he gave. The one who looks up and who blesses with thanksgiving is always going to have something to give. Again, from the Matthew telling of this story, he gave thanks, broke the loaves, then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. And so all of what I have called the supply of the Savior was in response to, and it was to meet the need of the many. And that's what I'm going to call the satisfaction of the multitude. Verse 12 says, they were filled. By Jesus, in assistance with Jesus, through Jesus, all of that alone can satisfy the hungry multitudes. By Jesus, in assistance with Jesus, through Jesus, all of that can feed the multitude. Psalm 107, verses 8 and 9 says, "Give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind, for he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things." God can, and he is eager to meet every need of the multitude, every need of every individual in the multitude. Well, there's real significance in this feeding of the 5,000. Jesus used the miracle to teach that he is the bread of life. You have to go on in chapter 6 in John, but you have these statements from Jesus in the same chapter, verses 27 and 28. There are still people out looking for Jesus, and it says, "When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you get here?' And Jesus answered, 'Truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that lasts for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal of approval on him.'" And then go on to verse 33. "For the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And then verse 35, "I am the bread of life," Jesus told them. "No one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again." So, yes, it's great that our physical needs can be met by miracles from the Master, but that develops into the deepening of our faith life. Jesus' teaching here is that we yearn for the bread of life, and his filling and the needs of our hunger and thirst are always going to be cared for. Jesus has also taught in this miracle that he makes use of little gifts. Here was just a young lad. All we could surmise is that this youngster was willing to contribute what he had for the good of someone else. And little did he know how far his gift would go. He can multiply, he being God, can multiply what we have, even just one of us, what one of us gives, and he can use it. And then there's one more thing. How much did Jesus decide he would give? Yes, they got from Jesus, but how much did Jesus decide he was going to give? What happened after everyone was satisfied? What happened after everyone was filled? Well, that's right, you can read. God wants you to notice his word. Verse 12 and 13, he told his people, he tells us, gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. And I take this as a teaching to me. I take it as a teaching to every follower of the Lord. There are always going to be more needs. God will provide for the next needs with the beginning of his bounty that is left over from the past need. And I'm not talking about just money here. Maybe think of it this way. What God is doing in and through us to meet the needs of this generation. Where are the baskets that he'll supply to take up the surplus to supply the next need? Well, who knows what that is? But again, allow me just another personal observation. And I'll ask that you find, maybe out of this illustration, where your surplus may go. My grandfather served God as a minister. His ministry overflowed to my father becoming a minister. My father's ministry overflowed to me to becoming a minister. And my question is, where will the supply of my life overflow to? You see where this goes? Apply to you and to your life as productive in Christ. Where will it go with you? And my final question, has this miracle of the feeding of 5,000 been a teaching from Jesus to you? Just think about it.